The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Greetings, brethren. Certainly good to be here with you this Sabbath. See everybody. And greetings to all of those that are meeting with us through technological means. Let's go over to Revelation 3 again today. In each one of us, there resides what I believe is probably our greatest threat to our calling. It's right there. It's inside you, and it's inside me. And tragically, way too often, we don't recognize what this thing is. And that threat is directly connected to our observance of God's Passover. So I want to talk about it as we draw near to that time of the year again, because it is at this core of what we hope for and what we practice and what we believe is this threat. And each of us need to understand it in order to be able to overcome sin and achieve our goal. In that context, I want you to consider America's history. For many older citizens of America, this country seems different today than it was before. In the past, our government would face its mistakes. It would face its failures, and it would analyze them, and it would realize what was wrong, and it would fix it. It would change to right our wrongs. We'd introspect, look at ourselves, analyze mistakes. We'd look at those mistakes honestly, and we would correct our errors. And from this way of thinking was the birth of a constitution. America looked at the flaws that were in Europe, from whence they came. They looked at those failures in Europe, and they analyzed them. They looked at it honestly, and they wanted to correct the failures of Europe. And from that was the birth of this nation. That was our birth. So from that introspection, a constitution was born. And Americans gave their lives for those principles and those laws that were in the Constitution. They admitted wrong and they changed to make a better life for all. Then the nation faced the issue of slavery, and they had to confront it. And it didn't happen automatically, but they had to look at it honestly, and they saw this is wrong. They analyzed it, and they changed it. And so 300,000 men gave their lives to free the slaves. But it didn't end there, because later at Selma, we had to face our atrocities when it came to civil rights. And we did, and we saw that it was wrong. And so we gave rights to those people. We analyzed our situation. We saw our wrong. We saw our failures. We introspected on it, saw what was wrong, and we changed. That was America of the past. But now America is being refashioned before our eyes. History is being rewritten in our colleges to portray us in the past as an evil people. Overspending in government today is setting us up for real disaster in America. Today we honor, seemingly to trust and respect our enemies and terrorists. At the same time, we show disrespect to our ally Israel. And we don't see what we're doing. We've witnessed so many failures in the recent few years of our history to uphold constitutional law. And we don't look at it. We don't see it for what's going on and what's happening. We blind ourselves to it, and it continues on. Does our nation ever again introspect and analyze and see its failures and correct them to do what's best for us in this country? No. What we do, though, is we use politically correct speech to justify ourselves. Then we forge ahead believing our failures are really success. That's what we're doing in America today. And, of course, it is success if what you want to do is fundamentally change America from what it was. If we no longer desire an America that does not honor its laws, but that's actually what many are advocating today, and the result has been a massive political and corporate corruption in our country. And I say this, it can only end in collapse and ultimate destruction. But what I'm saying today is that I don't want us to focus on America as our primary concern. I just want to use that illustration of how America has changed from a nation that would look at and analyze its mistakes and failures and change them. That's what we used to be, and now we've left that, and it's going to lead to our destruction. And I'm giving this as an example today of our nation because I want us to look at ourselves. I want us to look at ourselves individually and see if this isn't going on inside us today, each one of us. That's the threat as we near Passover, as we enter into that period of time. The threat to us is that we could easily blind our own selves because of this thing that's in our human nature that is a desire to appear good, to appear right, and to look at those failures and cover them up or hide our mind or our hearts and minds from those things that are in us. So I want to make this comparison because you and I are to live in this world and not be a part of it. But I think every one of us would agree that this is much more difficult than what it sounds. That living in the world, it impacts us. It affects us. And often in ways we don't really realize. And because of our human nature and its desire to appear right and not see our flaws and failures, it's something we have to fight against. But if we don't do it, it's going to become toxic to our Christianity. The same thing that's going on in our nation can go on in our individual lives. And I say, in one sense, that's how it gets translated into the nation. It starts with the individuals and the individuals in power, and they're doing the same thing to our nation that we do ourselves. And what is it going to end in? Ultimate destruction. That's what it's going to end in. So consider this question. How does Laodicea become the way that Laodicea is? Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. But don't you know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked? They don't see it. They don't see it, do they? They think one way, but it's actually the other way, and they don't see it. He says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, look inside, analyze, see our failures, see our faults, and repent. To change is what we have to do. But look at this for a minute. They think they're rich, but they're actually poor in what's really valuable. They think they need nothing, but are spiritually impoverished. They think they see, but they're actually blind. You understand what's going on here? They are not looking honestly inside to see themselves. And God counsels them to repent. That is, introspect, look inside themselves, and see your failures and change them. But at this point, they have not done so. But that's the very reason they're in the state that they're in. And it's this, a reluctance to repent. That's what's inside every one of us. Human nature has a reluctance to repent. Acts 2, what about us? Does this apply to any of us? Are we reluctant to repent as we live in the end of this age? Repentance is literally the foundation of our calling. It really is. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the apostles, and Peter preached a powerful and moving message about the end time. And he bluntly told the Jews, you guys killed Christ, the Messiah. And then he was resurrected. And they had killed the very Messiah that they had looked for in hope. You know, it's the same thing that Laodicea is doing. It's the same thing that many of God's people today are doing today. They're killing themselves by not being willing to see their failures and not being willing to look them honestly in the face and repent. Acts 2 and verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. And now they heard this. They were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Can't you see God saying this in one sense to Laodicea at the end of the age? Some of those people are going to say when they are faced with death or faced with torture or something, what should I do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 11, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11. Soon you and I are going to observe God's Passover. And when we do, repentance becomes of prime importance in this observance that we do every year. So Paul, as you remember, was personally taught by Christ in how to keep the Passover, and he explained this single vital point, saying this, 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then he says this, let a man or a woman examine him or herself, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. For this cause many are weak and sickly among us. Is that true or not? Right now. And many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we would not be condemned with the world. And so this is what I think is a core issue when it comes to keeping the Passover. What is the primary criteria for us in taking this bread and wine? It is that we examine ourselves, isn't it? That's exactly what he's talking about here. If you want to make sure you don't take the Passover unworthily, we must examine ourselves to introspect and look inside and see those failures and see our errors of our way and then be convicted to change them. Look at our motives in life, face our failures, live up to God's calling. In order to do that, we've got to confront these issues inside us squarely. And honestly, my issue today, we don't always do that. That's my issue. We don't always do that. When we look inside, we are almost always first blinded by our own personal prejudice. That's what happens to us. And do you think this isn't something that is common in the Church of God today, that we will purposefully, intentionally blind ourselves, but sometimes unconsciously do it so that we don't see what we are actually doing ourselves? I want you to think about this. Is this uncommon, or is it rather on the other side of the coin common in the Church of God today? You know, all of the church leaders all over the world were sent a Sabbath test. They were. One of the presidents of one of the larger organizations said, this book has merit. And so he fast-tracked it to the doctrinal committee. And the doctrinal committee read it. And what do you think their response was? 30 rational lies. They reasoned, they used political correctness to reason their way out of this, and they rejected it out of hand. How does that happen? When it's obvious, when it's plain, when it's simple, how does it happen? It's this thing inside us. It's that part of human nature. Admitting we're wrong, that's like really, really hard to do. You know, and we have this automatic response inside us to cover these things and justify ourselves and rationalize. The scriptures command to take up offerings 3 times a year, but the majority of the churches take it up 7 times because it's in their best interest to get more money. And so they do this even on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement, is, we're told, is like a Sabbath. It's an equivalent in the fact that absolutely no work is to be done, no business, no people offered anything at that time. And yet they take up this offering. Well, how is it that they do this? Well, they justify doing it for their own purposes. Their purpose is strong and powerful in their mind. The fact that it might be a little off color, that's not such a big deal. They'll cover it up. We'll rationalize it. We'll justify it. We find a way. Oh, it's 7 seasons or 3 seasons in which there's 7 offerings or something. It has nothing to do with the truth, but it's a rationalization. We can do it. We can justify what we're doing. Some church leaders say there's no eras in the church. Absolutely no anything in the Bible that would indicate there are eras in the church. Well, why do that? Why take that approach? Well, automatically you understand if there's errors, you stand a possibility of being Laodicea. But we don't want to look at that. We don't want to see it. And so we discredit the whole thing, and we can just eliminate errors, and we don't have to worry. But that's the human mind at work. That's our human nature at work. And so this is what we have to guard against, and we've got to be able to see this. You know, Christ said that he would take his people, his faithful people, to a place of safety. Other members look at this in the church, and they're looking to the church, and the church is teaching that God's not going to take them. That instead, you have to look to the church leader who will give you the information. You'll get a call from him, and he'll tell you where to go, what to do, and how to organize going to a place of safety. But that puts all the power in the minister's hands, not in God's hands, who says, I'll take you. And so my point is, why are they doing this? It's the reasoning, the rationale, the covering of ourselves, protecting ourselves, and unwillingness to look the truth squarely in the face and admit what it says. Because we're looking out to do what? Protect ourselves, take care of ourselves. Self-interest is at the motivation of almost everything we do. That's how the body's programmed. That's how the mind, subconscious, all of that is programmed in us. And we, as Christians, we have to rule over that human nature. We've got to rule over it and make decisions based on God's word and based on his spirit. And that means we've got to confront this tendency to protect ourselves, a defense mechanism in some cases. But my point is that it's in the human nature, and we will protect ourselves from any pain, even the pain of admitting we're wrong. So in the past, the church did this. I remember on divorce and remarriage, on Pentecost, and different things. I remember Mr. Armstrong, when he came to the understanding that we were going to be born again and that we're going to be God's children. He went to a doctrinal committee and he said, shoot me down. Find a hole in this. I'm scared of what I'm just beginning to see, you know. And he wanted them to, you know, show me where I'm wrong. But you understand, we had a view of wanting to see where we were wrong. You know, we've had time to grow since then, yes. I wouldn't look back and say that we made all these mistakes and how bad it was and all that. But it's seeing those mistakes is the process of growth. And as we move along in our Christian walk, this is what we've got to be able to do. And it's essential. But my point is, why are these things happening in the church today? Why are they happening? 2 Corinthians 4. Why have we got all this defense going on rather than admitting what is just simply and obviously true and what the scriptures clearly say? It's not some obfuscated, deep, dark, mysterious doctrines. You know, no business, no work. No, not your servant about Sabbath test. What's so complicated? It's God's intention that you and I, as Christians, maintain a pure conscience. We're not to swerve aside and accept vain janglings, justifications, rationalizations. We're not to do that. The truth is, we're capable, extremely capable of doing exactly that. And I think this is something that you have to admit. Don't you have to admit that you have done this sometime in your life? I think every one of us. I want us to see it today. You see it in little areas. You see it in places you've had to change before. You get forced into it. But my point is, it's always going on. We're always protecting ourselves. We keep ourselves blinded to truth in order to feel good about ourselves. And so this is our human nature, its essence, reluctance to repent. There is a reluctance to admit wrong, a reluctance to have to change, painful to face failures, painful to face errors that we have done. And so the tendency, resist examining yourself. Really, that's what we do. We resist it subconsciously. We aren't aware of it. We may examine ourselves, but we're looking at the surface. I'm saying that's not what God's interested in. Yes, we sin. Yes, we make this mistake or that mistake. What's motivating us? What are we hiding from ourselves? That's what I'm asking us to look at. And I've had examples where I've talked with people before, and you just tell them right out, this is what's going on. And they'll go, oh, no, 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 and they'll find a problem with you. You know, they'll resist. They will resist this issue of really honestly looking at it. Take it before God. Look at it. So we deceive ourselves by our own political correctness. Now, the politicians are not always, isn't it obvious, they're not always protecting the Constitution and the people of America. They're using them, telling us they're protecting us or they're looking out for us. But look at what has happened in the church. The churches, are they protecting who they're supposed to protect? Or are they protecting the churches, protecting themselves, the politicians protecting themselves, or those above them? And in the church, we're protecting the church. But we were called to be a people who would protect God's people, protect God's word, protect those things, and yet we will turn and protect ourselves. And this was in our positions or our church. And everything gets geared around this issue. And it's because of this subconscious aspect of our human nature to protect ourselves. But this is exactly what you and I are commissioned to do, to guard the truth, to protect the truth, to live the truth, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. In verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Have we? Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Paul came to the place where he realized that he was a failure as a Pharisee. Man, that must have been something he had to admit. God personally accused him, and what did Paul do? Did he justify? He said, what do you want me to do, Lord, is what he said. He just caved in. But he introspected, he analyzed his motivation, and he changed to accept the truth. All those years he had invested in being a righteous Pharisee and having his own righteousness had to be let go. Just let go, because he saw the truth. You have to agree that this is amazing that he could do this. But his example, I think, is a sterling example for you and for me in our lives. Are we willing to face our errors? Are we able to analyze them? And are we able to change? That's the question we have to ask ourselves as we enter Passover this year. We've got to first realize, I think, that this is the natural state, that ungoverned, This is just what we'll automatically do. We'll protect ourselves. We'll guard ourselves. We'll blind ourselves to what it is that is necessary. So inside us, we carry this tendency for deception and deceit regarding our own sin, our own motives, and our own sense of right and wrong. And this is the human condition. And so God didn't mince words when he said this in 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, he says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think that's an overstatement? Or do you think it's the rock bottom truth? I say it is the truth. And if you haven't experienced this where you've fooled yourself, then you need to get introspecting more, because you'll see in every case we have all done this. It's just a natural thing for us to do. Festinger wrote a book titled, listen to this title, Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me. In it, he speaks of what drives us to self-justification. He explains the unpleasant feeling of what he calls cognitive dissonance. Cognitive dissonance, he writes, is a state of tension that occurs whenever a person holds two ideas, attitudes, beliefs, or opinions that are psychologically inconsistent, such as smoking is dumb, but I smoke two packs a day. Okay, we got a problem. Cognitive dissonance. So he says our natural response, what is the natural response to this dichotomy in our view and what we do? What is it? He continues, dissonance produces mental discomfort ranging from minor pangs to deep anguish. People don't rest easy until they find a way to reduce it. In this example, the most direct way for a smoker to reduce dissonance is by quitting. Voila. But if she's tried to quit and failed, now she must reduce dissonance by convincing herself that smoking really isn't that harmful, or that smoking is worth the risk because it helps her to relax, prevents her from gaining weight, and after all, obesity is a health risk too. But you haven't seen this kind of reasoning before? This is new to everybody? You know, and so on. Most smokers manage to reduce dissonance in many such ingenious and self-deluding ways. You know you've seen it. You've heard it from other people. But I'm saying today, hey, it's right in you. It's right in me. We all have it. And so the process of overcoming includes looking at it, examining ourselves. What's our real motive and why are we doing what we're doing? And not blind ourselves and not justify and not rationalize our way out of confronting the truth. So Romans 3, if you will. Because sometimes we, as human beings and those called of God, sometimes we're tempted to justify our wrongs. We know we're not to sin, but we do sin. And so we have this dissonance inside us. And these two things then are in conflict in our minds. God's resolution is clear. It's easy. Repent. Change. That's what it is. Look inside, see our failures, and change. So we have to honestly open our minds and open our hearts and examine ourselves. And when we do, we cannot escape this incredible truth. You're going to find something wrong. That's what's going to happen. You're going to look in there, and you're going to find something wrong, which is something we don't want to do, really. We want to get attaboys. We want approval. We want to think of ourselves as good. But it says this in verse 23 of Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we look inside, don't be surprised if we see that we have fooled ourselves in some things. Don't be surprised if our prayers have been really short because we're really more interested in work or we're really more interested in a project we have. Don't be surprised if we find out that, well, study is laborious a little bit, so we've kind of cut that back. And, you know, we don't look at our notes from the sermons. We don't go over things. We don't review it. You know, why? Because all these other things are more important. Are they really more important? Or could anything be more important than God's calling and the purpose he has for us? How do we change this? How do we get it so the job or money or status or anything else is more important? How do we do that? Human nature. It'll do it for you. I know it will, because I've seen it myself. So anyway, my point is this. We want to feel that we're okay, that we're all right. I'm okay, you're okay, they wrote a book about this, and that's what human nature wants to hear. I'm really okay. I'm okay. I'm good. You know, however, if we go inside, we're going to encounter human nature and wrestle with it a little bit like Jacob wrestled with himself, you know, and we're going to come to see there's problems in there. And there's a dissonance between what we believe, what we preach, and what we actually do in our lives. And we have to see that. And then when we do, we are forced to confront a choice. We can choose to admit wrong and change, which can be deeply painful, humanly speaking, inside our mind. And it might require that we do what we don't want to do. It might require that we forego those things that we really do want to do. Acts 24. Human nature has an answer, a way to justify the dissonance. It has a way. It's happy to show us that way. And that way it won't necessitate any kind of painful change that we have to make. We can continue to live with ourselves comfortably if we allow our human nature to rule over us. But the problem is that it's not God's way. He wants us to rule over our human nature, and he gave it to us so that we would have this challenge. You understand, from my point of view, what God is saying is that if you as a people, my people, if you will rule over your nature, which is naturally against me and my law, if you'll fight to overcome that, then once you're changed, I know I'll always be able to trust you. You can go throughout the universe for eternity. You'll never change. You'll never go back to the dark side. You won't do it. Because you have fought your own self to overcome sin and to be a part of my family. Do you see that connection? This is why we have human nature. This is why he allowed Satan to be on the earth. Because we have to overcome his broadcasts of hostility, anger, conflict, self. All of that is for us to overcome. And it was designed by God so that those who would choose this and those who would do it could be trusted, and God can turn his back on them, and they're not going to turn and serve self instead. They're going to serve the principles and the laws and the guiding light of God's government, his way of life, his laws. And so, this is not easy. Acts 24:16 is my point. I admit this, not easy. And herein, he says, Paul says, do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men? So he exercises himself not to continue to live with a cognitive dissonance. He went all the way, faced it, and he changed. 1 Timothy 1. So he exercised, and that means he worked at it. He really worked at it. And that's what we have to do. And I gave a message about practice. Every day is practice. So this is something we practice every day, to look inside when we go to God in prayer. Ask him to reveal to us the things we don't see about ourselves, the things that our human nature has protected us from seeing about ourselves. Work at it. Paul also taught those under him to follow the same principle. And so is 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have been made shipwreck. That's happening to the Church of God in this age. We're in the Laodicean age. There is no question about that. Now listen to what it says. They have put away their good conscience. A good conscience is a pure conscience. It's a conscience that is not hiding anything, either from others or from itself. And they and we can end up as spiritual shipwrecks. 1 Timothy 3. In that context, there's something I think I need to say today. It's a matter that's been brought to my attention, and I can either face that matter, look at it honestly, analyze it, and do what is right, or I can justify it. I can always do that. You know, I can rationalize around things. But it was stated last week by Mr. Larry Blake what I thought was really something interesting. He said that our identity is really our reputation. And I think that's really beautifully put. My reputation, I have found, has really prevented others from seeing the truth that God has given us. Now, I want you to put this in perspective for my sake. You know, I have spent my entire, almost my entire, adult life studying the Bible and striving sincerely to understand it all this time. You can imagine we're writing books, we're staying up late at night, we're praying, studying, we're doing all this, we're trying to get the truth together. And can you imagine doing that for 25 or more years? 35 years? 45 years? Imagine doing that and then finding out that you're the problem. Remember Pogo on the ship? He's going across the river in this heroic posture, you know, and he says, we've met the enemy, and it's us. It's me. That's funny in a philosophical sort of way. But my point is it's come to my attention, 1 Timothy 3, and verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Not given to wine, not a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler or covetous. Remember our friend, brawler? Yeah. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And he must not be a novice, left being lifted up. With pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. How does this stuff happen? How does somebody get lifted up in pride? How does this happen that they don't see what they're doing? How do they see that they're not headed in a wrong direction? Only by examining, like he says, only by examining ourselves and being willing to see the truth, asking God for help to see the truth, because human nature will automatically protect ourselves from seeing it. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall in the reproach and snare of the devil. And so, the point is that you have to have a good report within, but also without. So Paul wrote this for us to realize how important our example is. Our deeds speak much louder than our words. And so, you know, I'm finding out that my reputation has been a stumbling block to others. It's really painful. But over the years, I have experienced several failed marriages. And at one time, I thought, well, I should leave the ministry. And however, a close friend advised me that he said, well, you can't do that, Art, really. He said, it was God's ordination, and you cannot abandon that. And he said, you know, gave the example of David. David was king over Israel. He sinned terribly, and yet God said, you won't die. And so he remained as the king, but he suffered terrible punishment. So he gave me that example, and then at the same time when this came up, God revealed to me actually the solution to who the 144,000 were. And so I thought at that time, well, this is God's sign that he wants me to continue to work for him, which is true. What he didn't want me to do is work for me, you know, for my carnal self, that is. And so I looked at that, and at the same time, the splinter groups, I felt there was something wrong in their agendas. It wasn't completely legit as far as wanting just to do God's will. They were protecting themselves in many cases, or somebody wanted to be, you know, somebody was told you can't be the boss, you know, and so they went and did their own thing. And there was all this collage of mess going on, as it were. And so I said, okay, what we'll do is we'll form the Eternal Church of God and we'll strive to keep the purity of the truth. And that was my aim. And so we've been working since that time. But what was really amazing is all these different marriages end in failure, you know. And you can always rationalize and you can justify all of that. And, you know, but I know what it was. It was just that I was isolated, and so I would go outside, meet people, relationships would ensue, and so on. And then, you know, they would bring up the issue of marriage or something, and I'd say, I can't do that. I have to be in the church. So they'd get in the church, you know, and it all seemed good. Then it would turn around on me, and there'd be an enormous conflict immediately, you know. And, of course, there would be, and that's why we're warned. Don't do that. Only in the Lord, it says. And so it was mistakes on my part but what really amazed me in retrospect is that I did not see it. I really didn't see it. I only saw my need. That's what I saw. It was glaring. It was enormous. Loneliness, overwhelming loneliness. I saw that. I didn't see that verse, even though I knew it and I can quote it. How come? Human nature. Human nature will do this for you automatically. You don't have to work at it. It will happen automatically. Anyway, God intervened in my life. And I saw this from his perspective. And that was frightening, terrifying, actually. And I realized I have a reluctance to repent. I have a reluctance to repent right in me. And then I realized, so do you. You know, we all have it. And so I'm thinking this can be an asset to you. And I didn't tell this story for any other reason than to give you a real life illustration of how this can work and how it can go on for years. Can go on for years and you don't even know it. And eventually God will bring it to your attention. Like that. He will. And so why wait till then? We've got Passover coming up. Why not look at ourselves now and examine ourselves like the Apostle Paul said? Why don't we do that? So my response at this point is that I think I'm going to have to retire as being pastor of the Eternal Church of God. Mr. Moore will handle my responsibilities until such a time as we can bring another person along in that position or his old position. But I will remain an active member in the Church of God, and you know me, I will serve, and I'll be involved all the time and as much as I can. But I don't want you to focus on me today. I'm only an illustration of what is going on in your life to some degree in some place. I'm asking you today, look at it. Look at it and see it. See the errors, see the flaws, see the mistakes, and change. So I want you to see my reluctance to repent so that you'll see your own reluctance to repent. And I want us today to realize Hebrews 9. By the way, I'm blaming this overtime on... I can't do that, can I? So I'm showing you this human example of how we deal with cognitive dissonance, and we can always justify, we can always rationalize our behavior, but the mental pain is there for a reason, not to make us justify it so that we will repent. That's what it's about. And that's my message today. The Creator knew we would all make mistakes. He knew that in advance, and that's why he paid for our sins for us by his very own sacrifice. However, that sacrifice was to do more than just pay our debt so that we could have eternal life. It was to motivate us to purify our conscience. Hebrews 9, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats The ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more will it purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you see it? That's what he's after. The way that God purges our conscience is through real repentance. You know, belief, baptism, easy. Repentance, not so much. It requires a brutal honesty, really, to examine ourselves, to always be aware. Every day when you get up, I ask you, be aware of this. This is our enemy. It's right inside us, and it is a threat to our salvation. It is a threat to our hope. It is a threat to all we've lived for and given ourselves to, because if we don't see this, we can go the same way as Judas. Do you understand? He thought what he was doing was fine. It was right. It was good. How do you get there? Well, I know now. I know how you get there. But I'm asking us to look at this. Examine ourselves. So I'm asking us today to understand what real repentance is. It requires self-mortification. It has to, because the self is the enemy. The self is the problem. And so we've got to recognize our resistance to God and his way and abhor our human nature for what it is. It is the enemy of God, and we have to have a desire to quit sinning, quit rebelling, and come to a point of complete submission to God. And I say it in these terms, unconditional surrender. We don't hold anything back for ourselves. It's got to be unconditional surrender. And so I'm asking us this Passover to examine ourselves in this regard, our reluctance to repent. Now, you remember when MacArthur had signed the surrender of Japan. It was going to end the bloodiest war that had ever existed up to this point. And he met the Japanese admiral on the USS Missouri. And there, they were going to sign the agreement of unconditional surrender. Now, the admiral from Japan stuck out his hand to MacArthur to shake his hand. That's a normal greeting of, you know, peace, you know, unity, friendliness. MacArthur wouldn't take it. The admiral would ask him, what's the problem? He says, take your sword off. Take your sword off. Do you understand what that sword symbolized? War is not over. You take the sword off. And so he took it off. And then MacArthur would shake his hand and sign the document. Unconditional surrender. You got no conditions. You don't hold back the sword. You don't hold back anything for yourself. It's unconditional surrender, and that's what God is after. And I wish I had more time. I'd read Psalm 51, but I ask you to go home and read it. Go home and read Psalm 51 and see what unconditional surrender looks like. My God, I'm so sorry I didn't realize. I want you to know I'm going to live your way of life. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to hold back anything for myself. Hebrews 10, ask God to show us our secret sins. You know, we have secret sins. There's the ones we don't even show ourselves or kept secret from us. Is there anything amiss in our character? Let's draw near to him in our daily life. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The author of Hebrews says this in 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Who wants that? Do you want to go on willfully sinning? But a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So I want us to understand, we don't sin willfully. It's not like we're set our jaw, I'm going to do this. I don't care what you think, God. We don't do that, but we all sin willingly when we're in harmony with our human nature, when we seek pleasure and not pain. When we do this, it happens automatically. We do it willingly. The pressure builds up on us. We feel the pressure. We cave to the pressure. We do it willingly. But we don't do it willfully. So my point today is, though, if you know there's a problem, if you know there's some sin, if you know there's spiritual rebellion in there, in whatever level it is, if we know that and we knowingly disregard it, how close are we coming to sinning willfully? This is something we don't want to do. Absolutely don't want to do. What God is offering us is so vast and so wonderful and so glorious and so worthwhile. Nothing is more important, especially in this human life. It's all going to be burned up. None of it is of any value. What God is offering is incredible, awesome value. Why is there a choice? Why is there a problem? We blind ourselves. We don't see it. That's what the issue is. Okay, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, he writes, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So this means, as we move into Passover, that we should be taking this personally in each one of our lives. As we keep the Passover, Paul says, examine yourself. And make sure that you're taking it worthily. And that means to look for any secret sins. Look for anything that we're covering up in our lives. Anything that we're blinded to, ask God to show us what it is. So that we can really come to a true and full and real repentance. Let's look inside, asking God to reveal these things to us. As we examine ourselves, let's confront our reluctance to repent that's in each one of us, and keep God's Passover this year with unconditional surrender.